Hey, if you don't have a Bible, there's some guys that are going to pass some out here. And they said I have to put this little pom-pom on my shirt. I thought this was a men's conference or a men's night. Feels kind of weird, but is this working fine? Looks good. Looks good. What's Stephen think, though? Thank you. Feels good. How are you guys? What a motley crew. It's a rough looking bunch. Amen? Well, that's because there's no women here. So, hey, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Greg. I'm one of the elders here at the church. I'm going to use notes off of my computer because I went to print everything out and it printed really tiny. And believe it or not, I'm actually old. I can't read really tiny. So let's pray before we get started. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this night. Thank you for all these guys that came out. And Lord, we thank you for your word and the truth that's in your word. I pray that you would speak to us tonight, that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be yours. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would have ears to hear what it is you want to say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I told a couple of guys here beforehand that this could go one of two ways. Number one, it could be an absolute train wreck. Or number two, it could be really cool because I think the Lord has put something on my heart. The problem is I have not had any time to really, you know, polish it up and organize it and all of that. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to wing it. I do have notes, though. So how many of you were at the men's conference down in Corvallis last Saturday? A bunch of you. All right. So, you know, right here tonight we had a whole bunch of guys singing praises to God. That's really cool. But when you've got 1,200 guys in a room singing at the top of their lungs, that is awesome. And that's what we experienced on Saturday. And it was just amazing. So next year, put it on your calendars. Sometime next March, there's going to be the Oregon Calvary Men's Conference. Make it a point to go. It was really cool. So when Pastor Chris asked me to share tonight, I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to do it. This weekend was a really busy weekend for me, and but I just felt like I was supposed to. But I was like, Lord, what am I supposed to share? Well, I wasn't sure. There wasn't some big verse in my head, but then what kept, you know, coming back to my mind was just where I'm at. And I'm like, really, God? You know, last time I talked, you know, I was talking about where I was at. And the time before that, it was where I was at and stuff I was going through. But I went to the men's conference last week, and it was like right where I was at. This morning, in the service here, some of the stuff that the guys, the Mexico missions trip guys were saying, it was right where I'm at and right what God's been trying to work into my own heart. So I think this is what he wants me to do tonight. So, all right. So who am I? I'm just going to tell you real quick because some of you guys don't know me. I'm a husband. I've been married for 28 years. Father to three daughters. They're all adults now, or by age, they're adults. Sometimes they're still children. And I have an amazing little granddaughter. She's 15 months old, and she lives way too far away. So been a Christian since I was 6 years old, so, you know, about 20 years. So, wait a minute. No, this year it'll be 50 years that I've been a Christian. So, that's crazy. Yeah, my mom led me to Christ in our kitchen in Neatarts, Oregon, when I was 6 years old. I had a bad day, and she led me to Christ. So, thank God for moms like that, huh? All right. I was a pretty compliant child. Grew up in a pastor's home. Moved to Napa when I was 9. You know, graduated from Napa High School. Go Loggers. Oh, wait a minute. No, go Warriors now because I live in Warrington. I'm conflicted. It doesn't matter because I don't have any kids in school anymore. Went to music school. I am a proud music school dropout. So I figured out I wasn't going to make money at that, so I better drop out and figure it out before I kept wasting my time there. Never made it back to college. I've done commercial fishing. Oh, before that, I worked on a mink farm. Anybody work on a mink farm? Oh, nice. All right. So you understand. I mean, my first real job, other than mowing lawns, started out day one, a pitchfork about this wide, about that long, a wheelbarrow, and piles of mink crap like that. I thought, no problem. Stick the fork into the first one, lift it up, throw it into the wheelbarrow, and then the smell hit me. I thought I was going to die. So, yeah. So, hold on. I'm going to make sure my screen doesn't die here. And what in the world happened? Yeah, now we're winging it. There we go. Thanks. I appreciate that. No, I'm good. I just charged it up, so I should be good. Yeah, I know. That's why everything else I have is not an Apple product. I did a little commercial fishing for a while, and then I went and installed garage doors for a while. Really liked construction. I hated fishing, by the way. My apologies to anybody here who fishes. And then I stumbled into heavy construction and marine construction, and I thought it was really cool. And there was actually some money to be made, so I ended up staying in that, and next thing I knew, I had a career on my hand. Went from laborer through a long path to now I own the company, which is a blessing and a curse, by the way. So just saying, any of you that have owned a business and had lots of employees, and yeah. Anyway, some would say I'm successful. Stephen tells me, oh, you got it all together. Well, I'm here to tell you I don't have it all together, and more on that later. So who are we? We are men, right? We're men. We like steak. Amen? How was that food? That was amazing. I don't know who prepared it, but thank you. That was awesome. We work hard. We have big egos. We like to get things done. We can be loud. Any of you guys identify with this? Absolutely. We will do the hard things, right? Yeah. We're known for grit and determination. But today, I want to talk about some of the things that we don't often talk about. So grab your Bibles. We're going to talk, or we're going to look at Mark chapter 10. And I had so little time to prepare that I actually didn't write down verses, so we're going to wing it. And it would help if I was in the right book. I'm just giving you more time to find it. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 46. What we're going to do here is we're going to look at four snapshots, four different people, and how they got what they needed from the Lord. So, first one is Bartimaeus. It says, and they came to Jericho. We'll stop right there. Who's they? It was Jesus and his disciples. All right, we'll keep moving on. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called to the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Cool story, huh? Yeah. So Bartimaeus knew he was hopeless. He didn't even try walking to Jesus. He just sat there on the side of the road. But he did evidently know a little bit about Jesus, and he knew there was power somehow coming from Jesus. And so what did he do? He cried out. So he had probably been blind for years, if not for his entire life. Not completely sure. Obviously, if he had been to the doctors, they had not helped him because he was still blind. He had heard of Jesus' miracles. And like I said, he cried out. But then everybody told him to shut up. What did he do? This is what I like about Bartimaeus. He cried the more. He cried out even more. He wasn't going to be stopped. He needed help. He knew he was desperate. So for Bartimaeus, it was simple faith and desperation. You know, even though he was sitting, not really eager to try to fight the crowd and get closer to the Lord, he mustered enough faith to cry out and enough faith to keep crying out. And Jesus healed him. Amen? All right. Next one, John chapter 5. Several pages to the right. Okay, I'm just going to read a long section here, starting in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate. What city has a sheep gate? We don't have sheep gates anymore. I'm just saying. Sorry. There was a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Can you imagine that? Not being able to walk, get around, or anything for 38 years, and just laying there. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" What's the obvious answer here? Yeah, absolutely. And that's not what he said. The sick man answered him, said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." So what's going on here? Well, the pool of Bethesda was rumored to have healing powers, like an angel would come and stir the water, and there'd be waves on the water, and the first one to get in the pool would get healed. I don't know if it was true or not, but that was what everybody believed. But his problem was he couldn't get there fast enough, because what was his problem? He couldn't walk. Couldn't get there. Other people had other maladies of some sort, and they could get there a lot faster than him. So instead of saying, "Yes, I want to get healed," he just said, "I have nobody to get me to the pool, and if I start moving, somebody else goes there. I mean, Michael is so much faster than I am. He always gets there before me, so he always gets the blessings." This guy was pretty defeated, right? What did Jesus do? He said, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. Amen? So, I still can't believe this, but 38 years, it was, I mean, he had no hope. Nothing, Nothing worked for him. He couldn't hold a job. He was probably just begging just to get enough food to eat, you know, once he was no longer taken care of by his parents. It's a pretty meager existence, pretty tough existence. He positioned himself where he thought he could experience a miracle. But how long had he been waiting for a miracle there at the Pool of Bethesda? We don't know. Was it years? Was it weeks? Was it decades? Don't know. But he did try. He tried to get there, but then everything was against him. He didn't have it in himself to get exactly to the place he needed to be when he needed to be there. So it was pretty hopeless. And then when he was actually asked, I'm thinking maybe he didn't even really realize who Jesus was. But when Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" all he could do was just list reasons why he couldn't be healed. So he had partially given up, or mostly given up. But he was still there where healing could theoretically take place. But Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" Listened to his excuses and then healed him. Amen? Pretty powerful. All right. Now we're going to the book of Luke. I just wanted to hear you guys turn pages back and forth. So Luke chapter 8. So this is back to the left. And we're going to be in verse 40. And I apologize in advance. This time it's not going to be a guy that's getting healed. It's going to be a woman. So I know this is men's night, but we got to talk about the women too, right? All right. "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there was a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came out trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Now you're probably all wondering about Jairus' daughter. Well, she died and Jesus raised her from the dead. But that we're going to skip that part for now, because I just wanted to focus on the woman here who had been bleeding. And yes, it's what you think. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. And while that's horrible, I don't think we fully grasp how horrible it was in that culture. That meant she, by the Mosaic law, she was unclean and not able to go to the temple to worship. She was unclean and could not come in contact with anybody who was going to the temple to worship. So it meant that she was an outcast. She tried everything. She spent all of her money, all of her resources trying to get help. She went to every doctor she could, at least as far as her money went, and nobody could help her. And she was desperate, but she was broke. but she had heard of Jesus. But I don't think she really wanted to bother Jesus. And that's possibly, first of all, she was embarrassed because she's already an outcast. I mean, who's going to even let her get close to the Lord? Maybe he thought, or she thought that he wouldn't have time for her. You know, he's busy doing big things, big, you know, who am I? Why would he want to help me? And maybe she thought that Jesus would see her as an outcast as well. So, but she knew that Jesus was her only hope. She knew that there was power that comes from Jesus. So she fought through the crowd to touch his robe. She was just like, if I could just touch the edge of his robe, that's all I need. And so that's what she did. And immediately she was healed. Before the whole thing went down where Jesus said, "Who touched me?" she was immediately healed. Amen? So, but then Jesus noticed her. He says, "Who touched me?" And eventually, she comes forward absolutely trembling, and he honored her for her faith right there in front of the entire crowd. Amen? All right. Last one here. And trust me, I'm going to tie all of these together, but just trying to set the stage. Now we're going back to the book of Mark, chapter 2. Okay, starting with verse 1. "And when he had returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home," and that he is Jesus. So, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to him, or to them, sorry. So set the stage. Jesus is at Capernaum. He's home. Been, you know, his fame is spreading. This is pretty early in his ministry. And people just started gathering around his home. So he started teaching them. And there were so many, you couldn't even get to the door. So it was a lot of people already. And it says, and they came, we'll get to the they later, "bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned him within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." He rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I love this story. There's so many little nuggets here. I'll try to, show you a few of them. But who is this paralytic? Well, I don't know. He was some guy that couldn't walk, maybe couldn't even use his arms. And he had absolutely no way to get to Jesus. Another helpless situation. Even if he had all the faith in the world that if he just got to Jesus, he'd be healed, he couldn't even do that. He couldn't act on his faith. It took help from those around him, four men specifically. So who were these guys? We don't know. The Bible's silent. Maybe they were some family members. Maybe there's some guys that, you know, just took pity on him. You know, over the years, they had seen him laying on his mat, begging for money so he could get food. We really don't know. Maybe they're total strangers. I have no idea. But these four guys, they either heard about Jesus, or the paralytic man heard about Jesus and asked them to carry him there. I really don't know what it is. We can speculate. Either way, the story still works. Either he asked them to, or they said, hey man, you need Jesus, and they carried him. Either way, they carried him to Jesus. So they get there, and there's no way they can get to Jesus. There's so many people. I mean, think about it. You're carrying this cot or bed or something, four of them, you know, and the lame guy laying down. There's no way you're going to slip through a crowd like the woman did. You're not going to sneak in there and get to Jesus. So they turned away and left, right? Doesn't say that. No, they took it a step farther. They dragged this guy up onto the roof. Fortunately, most of the roofs there were, as far as we know, were flat, so maybe that helped. Maybe there were some stairs going up there. Maybe they had ladders. I don't know what it was like, but they made the extra effort. And they didn't stop there. They deconstructed the roof. I don't know if it was chainsaws and jackhammers, or if it was just ripping thatch out, or, I mean, was it, I don't know what the roof was, but they made a hole in the roof. It might have been a surgical hole. It might have been a train wreck of destruction. We don't know what it was, but they made a hole. Oh, where'd they get the ropes? How'd they lower him down? Somebody probably ran and got some ropes or something. And then they lowered this guy down right in front of Jesus. They went the extra mile for this guy. Don't know if they knew him or if he was a complete stranger, but they got him to Jesus. Verse 5, I love this, says, when Jesus saw their faith. Did you catch that? When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. So he acted on the faith of the four, not necessarily on the faith of the one. So just tuck that away. But then Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Jesus, what do you think? The guy can't walk. He needs to walk. I mean, your sins are forgiven. Great. I'm still going to starve on the side of the road. You know, I'm sure everybody was kind of puzzled by that. They had heard about Jesus making the lame work and walk, and the blind were able to see. But here he says, your sins are forgiven. Jesus saw through his immediate need and saw his eternal need. That is our biggest need. No matter what's going on in life, we need our sins forgiven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your biggest need has been met. No matter what you're going through, you can always thank God you're not going to hell because your sins have been forgiven. He has saved you. He has made you righteous. He has clothed you in his righteousness, and you have a hope and a future. Amen? All right. So Jesus knew that whether or not this man could walk, the terminal condition was his sin. It was his sin that was going to kill him and separate him from God for eternity. It wasn't the fact that he couldn't walk. But then everybody questioned him, like, who is this guy that thinks he can forgive sins here? Does he even have that power? So to prove he had the power, he said, hey, take up your bed and walk. And the guy got up and walked. I mean, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? It's incredible. So, that's the easy part of my message. Now, I got to try to express to you what's on my heart. So, might be a little raw, but I'm going to be really honest with you. I most likely will tear up a little bit because I'm feeling it right now. Life is hard. It's not easy. The reason I told you a little bit about who I am and how some might view me as successful and all of that is because that literally does not make a difference. Life is hard. So I'm going to give you some of the, well, I can't call them highlights, the lowlights, if you will, of the past decade or so in my life. And this isn't for pity. This isn't to make you feel sorry for me. This isn't to ask for help. This is just to be real. Because as men, we need to be real with one another. And sometimes we come to things like this, and there's a lot of real talk about very real issues. Struggling with pornography, or struggling with anger, or, you know, whatever the struggle is. Struggling with loneliness. But this is even separate from that. This is stuff we don't talk about. 2012, nearly lost my business. I experienced depression for the first time personally. I would go home from a day at work, just couldn't wait to get away from work because I knew it was bad. Go home, flop down on the couch, grab the remote, turn the TV on, and stare right through the TV at the wall behind it for an hour or two. My mind just spinning, like, what's next? What am I going to do? It was tough. Actually, during that time, I experienced suicidal thoughts for the first time, and so far the only time I've experienced that. It was really brief, thank God, but I experienced it. And I know it was the voice of the enemy just whispering, like, yeah, it'd be a lot easier if you just ended it all right here. But I went through that. I experienced that. You know, that came out of that. The next few years were pretty good. 2018, started having trouble with one of my daughters. This one tears me up. She was date raped. Sorry. I still feel every bit of that. I was completely helpless to help her. Felt guilt that I had not protected her. She was suffering from PTSD. And severe anxiety attacks. It was rough. Prayed with her a ton of times, you know, lots of things. But like I said, I'm just trying to hit some of the big items here. But okay, skip ahead, 2019. I started experiencing, you know, mild bouts of depression and even a little bit of anxiety myself. And I never really experienced anxiety, and it was weird for me, and I think there's a reason for it. I think it was something God allowed in my life so that I might have more sympathy for those around me who deal with this often, week in, week out. Then 2020. Well, that one was hard for all of us, so we'll skip that. 2020 was rough. 2021, that same daughter, I ended up in the ER with her with a severe anxiety attack, and she was having suicidal ideation and just trying to get her help, pray, and nothing would happen. No changes. Sorry, you're not supposed to cry and blubber at men's things. But I told you I was going to be raw and honest with you. 2021 and 22 had a really bad contract. Biggest contract we had ever done at work, and it was bad. Nearly took out our company. And one of our employees was badly injured. It was just a bad deal. And as a result, you know, started suffering mild depression again. You know, and when I talk about depression, these are not severe bouts of depression, but it would just, I could feel myself kind of slipping. You know, I don't think I've ever experienced severe depression. 2023, I lost my mom. 24, winter and spring, this same daughter fell into a deep depression. In March last year, she attempted suicide. This is the hardest one for me, dealing with my daughter. It's tough. And for those of you that are dads, you get it. In April, I flew her down to Southern California, checked her into a mental health rehab. And it was absolutely the hardest thing I've ever done. Stephen got a call from me like 20 minutes after I dropped her off there. I had to turn my back on my daughter as she's falling apart and walk out the door. I was a blubbering idiot on the phone to Stephen. I actually talked to Craig a little bit, maybe an hour later on the phone, and same thing. I was bawling. That was so hard. It was absolutely the right move. I mean, had to get her some help. Had to. Otherwise, she wasn't going to be with us. So, 2024, still, last fall, started experiencing a bunch of legal battles on a big contract dispute. Tons of money at stake. This is still going on. I mean, This past week was ridiculously hard dealing with this same issue. The details surrounding all of this could fundamentally alter the way I continue my business. So it's been rough. But this past week, Wednesday, I haven't felt anger, like serious anger, in a long, long time. Wednesday, I felt it. I literally wanted to put my fist through a wall, which wouldn't have helped anything. But those are kind of the lowlights. Yes, my life is good. I've got a wife who loves me. I've got three wonderful daughters. I've got, of course, the granddaughter. She's perfect. And I'll show you pictures if you want. I am saved. I am going to heaven. But you know what? Life is still hard. And it really, really sucks when you're going through these things. So just a little bit here. You know, how obviously I've made it through all of those things, except for the ones that are going on right now. I'm still working through those. And And God has been faithful every single time. Every single time. And even the times I thought he wasn't going to be faithful, he was still faithful. So I got to tell you that. God will always, always be faithful. I had a side story. This is not on my notes. Last week, I just got the Bible app on my phone. There was a verse of the day that I was like, man, that's really good. I needed that. So I rarely do this, but I just posted it on social media. And then that night, I'm sitting down watching a show at 9:30, 10 o'clock with my wife, and a guy that I went to high school with, who's friends of mine on Facebook, messaged me, and he's like, yeah, I really like that verse, but I got a lot of questions for God. I'm still pretty upset about, some stuff. And so I just started messaging him back. And one of the things I said to him is, God does not promise ease in this life. He does not promise we won't have hard things. But he does give us a future and a hope. And of that, we can be sure. We can be 100% sure that he will be with us every step of the way. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will be with you forever and always. Amen? And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not going to hell. That is reason enough to be rejoicing, singing at the top of your lungs with your hands stretched as high as you can stretch them for the rest of your life. Because we don't get how big a deal that is, but it is awesome. And someday we'll get it. But back to all of those things I talked about, the hard things I've been through, how do they get through those? So like I said, for each of those things, I have a testimony of how God met me, how he was faithful, how he touched me in those times, taught me something or gave me a verse or put guys around me that prayed for me. Sometimes I found myself crying out to the Lord like blind Bartimaeus. Kind of laying there, kind of hopeless, but it's like, God, I need you. And I was persistently crying out to him. Sometimes like the man at the pool of Bethesda, I had to rely completely on Jesus to just meet me where I was at. And you know what? He did that. Even when all I saw was problems. Like the woman in the crowd, there's times that I had to press through the chaos of the crowd just to touch the robe of Jesus. Chaos of whatever life was throwing at me. I had to press through it. And like the paralytic man, I had at times had to rely on those near me to get me to Jesus. And to rely on their faith when I felt faithless. So I'm going to try to land this plane, but it's going to take a few minutes, so bear with me. So recently, in January to be exact, I was at a construction industry association meeting, Associated General Contractors, if you guys have ever heard of that. And we had a big meeting in Vancouver, and at the safety lunch, had a speaker come in and talk about mental health. And he shared some stats that blew my mind. We're just going to talk about the construction industry. But in the construction industry, we always hear about deaths that happen on construction job sites, and they're terrible. But you know what we don't talk about? The rate of suicide amongst construction folks is 5 times higher than that of the rest of society. The rate of overdose amongst construction folks is 17 times higher than the rest of society. That's absolutely appalling. The reason I bring this up is because I believe the construction industry is very representative of how we are as men. Because construction is still a very male-dominated industry. It kind of embodies masculinity in a lot of cases. And it's very task-oriented, very schedule-driven. We don't have time to talk about our feelings. We got to get this job done, right? So what do? We compartmentalize everything, just like every guy does to some degree. Just ask your wife. We want to exhibit strength as men, as construction workers, whatever it is. Sometimes we're both. And we think we're the smartest guy in the room. Any of you relate to that? Amen. Oh, yeah, you're in construction, aren't you? All right. So that is a load of... Oh, wait a minute. This isn't a job site. Sorry. So let's be honest with each other. We're missing the boat as men. So, and this same guy then also gave an example. He gave this whole story about how he had gotten hooked on pain meds and opiates and you know, tried to hide it from everybody and he was functioning well in his job and everything. Nobody knew of anything. His family knew what was going on, and twice they tried to stage an intervention, and twice he was like, I don't have a problem. I got it under control. Typical addict response. And but the third time they staged an intervention, and they had two of his coworkers there in the room. He walked in the door, saw them there, and said, all right, where am I going? And he was talking about the power of the coworker, power of your of that camaraderie. And but then he went on to talk about, you know, 25 years later, this is just a couple years ago, he slammed his car into the back of a semi-truck, a parked semi-truck. And everybody was wondering, what's happened? Is he back on drugs? Was he trying to kill himself? What's going on? He said, no, it's nothing like that at all. He said, you ever have that moment where you're driving down the road, and next thing you know, you're 10 miles farther down the road, and you have no idea how you got there? He said, that's where I was at. And he said, I just slammed into that truck. I didn't see it, you know. Turns out he had gone through almost exactly the same thing that I had with my daughter. And as men, what do? When we're faced with a situation like that, your loved one or somebody's struggling through something, and you jump in and you help and you meet the need and you get it done, and then you go on to the next thing, and you go to work the next day and you do that, and you deal with that crisis, and you go there and you deal with that, and the next thing you know, you're just piling it on. He said, I wasn't dealing with anything. And he said, I had no idea how much this was affecting me. The reason I bring up all of that is every one of us is having challenges, and we can deal with it, or we can just move on and try to forget about it. And I think more often than not, we as men try to just move on and just forget about stuff because we don't want to show weakness. We don't want to rely on anybody else. We're too embarrassed about our problems. But, you know, this is the body of Christ. We're to bear one another's burdens. And I think it's vitally important that we are real with one another. It's vitally important that we encourage one another. We lift one another up. So it's been said there are three types of people. Those who have gone through challenges, those who are going through challenges, and three, those who are about to go through challenges. None of us are exempt. We're all going to go through hard things if we haven't already. So as brothers in Christ, we have to lift one another up. We have to be like the four that carried the paralytic man to Jesus. We have to be those guys for one another. And we have to know that our brothers in Christ around us are those guys. We can call out to them as like, I have no faith. Would you pray with me? Would you carry my burden to Jesus? Because I can't do it myself. Amen? I've been absolutely blessed in my life to have men like that in my life. And I call on them way too often, and I always feel like an idiot doing it because I feel weak. It's like, I should be able to handle this. I should be able to go to the Lord on my own. No, you shouldn't be able to handle it. It's tough, and that's why we have each other. And so who are your four? Do you have four guys in your life that you could just reach out to who are going to take you to Jesus? Are you willing to be numbered in that four for somebody around you? Amen? Will you reach out and check on a brother? Ask if he wants to be healed like Jesus asked. Will you buy into the reasons that he can't be helped? Or will you just get him to Jesus? Are you going to be the one that your brother needs help and you get him partway there and then you're like, ah, this is hard. There's too many people here. Or are you going to be the one that crawls up on the roof, rips a hole, to heck with the consequences. We got to get this guy to Jesus, and Jesus is inside. We don't care about the house. Maybe that's why Jesus forgave him. You know, yeah, your sins are forgiven, including that hole in the roof. Will you get your brother to church if he's having a tough time? Maybe he's backsliding. Maybe it's just his marriage is falling apart. Do you say that you will pray and then walk away and kind of forget about it? Or will you commit to praying right then and there? Years ago, at Coastline, I've been here a long time, there was a young guy that was there, and I was talking to him one day, you know, about something, and he was, you know, I have no idea what it was. And he was like, well, let's pray right now. Like, what? And he put his hand on my shoulder and prayed for me right there. And I was like, that's the way it ought to be. I've tried to do that a lot more in my life. That there are a lot of people here that do that now. I think it's really important. Let's not talk about praying. Let's pray. If a brother needs prayer, let's pray then and there. Let's lift up the need to Jesus and see what the Lord might do. The Lord wants to work in our lives. The Lord wants to use us in each other's lives. Will you be the one that sends that text just to check up on a guy? Hey, man, thinking about you today. Everything cool? It's all it takes sometimes. Will you be the one that will send that text saying, hey, man, I'm struggling. Would you pray for me? It's okay. That's not a sign of weakness. That's actually a sign of strength. Knowing that you need to get to Jesus and you probably can't get there on your own, text a brother. So, that's what's on my heart. We are brothers in Christ. Let's act like brothers. Let's have one another's back. Let's encourage each other. Let's reach out to each other when we need help. Let's be an example to the world of what brotherly love really is. And let's get each other closer to Jesus. Let's be real and honest in our conversations. We tend to gravitate to work, talk about sports. Let's just get that over with right now. The Blazers are terrible, so there's no need to talk about them anymore. That's it. So why don't you guys stand? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for my brothers in Christ. Thank you that you haven't asked us to do this alone. In fact, you've nearly commanded that we have fellowship with each other, that we gather together, that we encourage each other, that we pray for one another, and it's because we need each other. Before we finish here, I just want to say, we're going to have a few guys around the room. If there's something that's weighing on your heart, you just need prayer. You just need a brother to lay his hand on your shoulder and pray for you and take your need before the Lord. I encourage you to do that. Let's be real. Let's be honest with one another. And, you know, when we were at the men's conference last week, there was, right at the end, the pastor asked people if they had been struggling with suicidal thoughts. It was amazing how many in that group admitted that they had been. And I'm sure there were many, many others that had, you know, didn't have the courage to raise their hand. So if that's you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you to get with a brother here tonight, maybe a couple of brothers, and ask for prayer. And we know that Jesus can meet our needs. If you're really in fear of your own safety because you don't trust yourself, we'll help you get help so that you're not alone. But you're surrounded by men here tonight that love you and want the best for you. And they want to get you to the Lord because he knows you better than anybody else. So, but yeah, some of the pastors, elders, deacons, if you might make yourselves available for prayer. But Lord, I just want to thank you for this gathering. Lord, I pray that what was on my heart got through, and Lord, you let it take root in our lives, and that we'd be real with each other, and that tonight wouldn't be so much a heavy message, it would be an encouraging message that we are in this together. We all have issues, no matter how one another looks or acts. We got stuff going on, and we need to get closer to you, and we need each other's help to do that, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just bless my brothers this week and help them to see you at work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So once again, I encourage you to hang out here for a little bit. Get prayer if you need. Have a conversation with somebody around you. Pray for one another. And let's be men. Let's be brothers. Amen. Thanks.